Please take your Bibles, turn with me in them to the New Testament, first to the book of Revelation, chapter 18. It's found on page 1323 in the Pew Bibles, Revelation 18. Now, this is perhaps a different sort of passage to read when we're considering the fourth commandment. I trust we'll come to in the sermon how this applies to the fourth commandment. Revelation 18, beginning at verse 1. Congregation, hear now the very words of God. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory. And he called out with a mighty voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living." And I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. For her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back as she herself has paid back others, and repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double portion for her in the cup she mixed. As she glorified herself and lived in luxury, so give her a like measure of torment and mourning, since in her heart she says, 'I sit as a queen, I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see. For this reason her plagues will come in a single day, death and mourning and famine. And she will be burned up with fire, for mighty is the Lord God who has judged her.' And the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. They will stand far off in fear of her torment and say, 'Alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come.' And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her, since no one buys their cargo anymore, cargo of gold, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet cloth, all kinds of scented wood, all kinds of articles of ivory, all kinds of articles of costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots and slaves, that is, human souls. The fruit for which your soul longed has gone from you. And all your delicacies and your splendors are lost to you, never to be found again. The merchants of these wares who gained wealth from her will stand far off in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning aloud, 'Alas, alas, for the great city that was clothed in fine linen, in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, with jewels and with pearls. For in a single hour all this wealth has been laid waste.' And all shipmasters and seafaring men, sailors and all whose trade is on the sea, stood far off and cried out as they saw the smoke of her burning, 'What city was like the great city?' And they threw dust on their heads as they wept and mourned, crying out, 'Alas, alas, for the great city where all who had ships at sea grew rich by her wealth. For in a single hour she has been laid waste.' Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her." Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, "So will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence, and will be found no more. And the sound of harpists and musicians, of flute players and trumpeters will be heard in you no more. And a craftsman of any craft will be found in you no more. And the sound of the mill will be heard in you no more. And the light of a lamp will shine in you no more. And the voice of bridegroom and bride will be heard in you no more. For your merchants were the great ones of the earth, and all nations were deceived by your sorcery. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints, and of all who have been slain on the earth. Now let us turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. It's found on page 1277, Hebrews 4. We'll read the first 11 verses. Philemon, Hebrews, James, Hebrews 4. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. As he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again, he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Then let us turn to Matthew 11. Matthew 11, beginning at verse 25, it's found on page 1037. Matthew 11, beginning at verse 25. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. As far the reading of God's holy word. What a wonderful invitation from our Lord there to come to him, those who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. In the congregation, God has given the church his law. That law is here in this church, as is our custom every Sunday morning. We read God's law is found in the Ten Commandments. And that law abides, those Ten Commandments. But if you look around and talk to many professing Christian today, you observe the lifestyle. It seems as though many hold to 9 commandments. And it's often the one we're going to consider this evening, the fourth commandment. that there's waffling, perhaps even outright rejection of. Ah, that's Old Testament. However, as God's children, we are to receive all His commandments, to see God's goodness in them, and in the power of Christ's Spirit to seek to obey them. And so it is here this evening with the fourth commandment that God tells us to rest. That's what I proclaim to you this evening. God tells us, rest. First, we consider God's rest. Now, the day of rest, the Sabbath day that we are to celebrate, is a reflection of God's own rest. How the fourth commandment is stated in Exodus 20, verse 8 and following, it brings us clearly to our mind. The fourth commandment is, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. And he goes on, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. God rested. You and I, we are to rest also. Now, children, you know that God rested on the Sabbath day, on the seventh day. It wasn't because He was tired. It wasn't because He was weary of creating the world and the heavens, the earth, and all that are in them. God can't grow tired ever. He's all powerful. He's always full of energy and activity. God does not need a break. That's not what God's rest is, what it consists of. And God's rest is not an idle rest, even as Jesus made clear in John 5. You can look it up later. God is always working, even in this rest. Psalm 121, a wonderfully comforting psalm, says, "The Lord never sleeps." Idleness is not what God's rest consists of. We need to understand what God's rest is if we are to reflect it in our own lives, in our Sabbath rest. So what is God's rest? What we read from Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 deals especially with the rest that we are to pursue as it is tied to God's rest. You look there at verse 10. Verse 10 says, "Whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his." And so while these verses speak directly of our rest, we can gather what God's rest is from them. They teach about it. From our reading here, even in verse 2, "For good news came to us just as to them." Good news. God's rest is tied to what we hear in the message of good news and believing that good news. What is that message of good news that the old covenant church heard but did not believe? The good news that we today hear and are to believe. By God's grace, we believe. What is the message of good news that through believing we enter into God's rest? Well, good news, it's gospel. The gospel. The same good news that God has announced ever since the first man sinned, plunging himself and all his descendants into sin, guilt, and death, misery, weariness. We, in the new covenant, we today have it proclaimed in its fullness, for the Son of God has come. But it's the same good news the church has had since the beginning. The good news is that God is a righteous God, and that out of His grace, for the sake of His Son, He forgives the sins of His people. He grants us His righteousness through faith and accepts us into fellowship with Himself. The good news is that God brings about union and communion between us and Him through the life, sacrificial death, and resurrection of His Son, Jesus. This teaches us that God's rest, a key part of it, is fellowshipping with Him. Living with that union and communion with God, such that when God finished creating the cosmos in 6 days, when He rested, He ceased creating more creatures. And then He anticipated fellowshipping with the creatures He had created, fellowshipping with man. Think of the angels who are in heaven right now. They see God's face, so to speak, as much as a creature can. They have perfect bliss. Think of the saints in heaven now, and how much more for all of us saints after the resurrection. But even now, the saints in heaven, fellowship with God, are blessed with His presence, a closer fellowship than what we have currently. As an illustration of this rest and God's entering into rest, think of a man and a woman who they meet, they date, they court, they're engaged, then they get married. So much work to be done in the meeting, the courting, the engagement leading up to the wedding. But then with that wedding, they enter into the covenant bond of marriage, the union and communion with each other. At that point, their home is established, isn't it? That work is done. But now, as everyone knows, in one sense, the work's just beginning. But it's of a different type. It's work within marriage. It's a lot different than the work before the wedding. No good marriage has idleness within it. But the work that comes within the bond of marriage fellowship is not to form the bond. It's to enjoy it, to live within it. Similarly then with God's rest, in 6 days God made everything. And He made everything with the goal of what? It's worshiping and glorifying Him, praising Him, enjoying Him. The Westminster Shorter Catechism has a wonderful way of expressing this when in the first question and answer it says, what is the chief end of man? And it says man's chief end is to glorify God forever. To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's in essence God's rest. To be enthroned on the praises of His creation, to fellowship, to live in union and communion with His creation, with mankind especially, to live with man as the good Creator. It's being home. It's living within that home. It's enjoying those who live together in that home. And that's the good news that God has declared to His people from that first moment then. Before sin, it took one form. Once Adam sinned, it took a different form. Because with sin, man forfeited that fellowship. He has earned instead God's wrath. Before sin, we did not need a mediator. After sin, we do. We need a Savior. Before sin, we did not need grace to cover over sin because we had no sin. But after sin, it's grace we need. And our works do nothing, for they are stained by sin. Before sin, Adam was to labor and enter into rest. After sin, we need a second Adam to labor on our behalf, to earn for us, to restore to us righteousness and life, God's rest. And that second Adam is the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't Joshua. The author of Hebrews tells us that clearly. By Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, He has reconciled sinners to the holy God. He has brought believers into God's rest, the fullness being resurrection. The reality of the new heavens, the new earth. And that message goes forth, trust Jesus and be blessed. Jesus said, come to me, all you who weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Children, Jesus is in heaven right now. We know that. He's resting there in a sense. He is seated at God's right hand. He has entered into God's rest, and yet He's not sleeping there. He's active, very active. He intercedes for us. He's praying for us. And through Jesus, God rules all creation. In one sense, He's resting. He's entered that rest, but He's very active. So God tells us to rest. And our rest is a reflection of God's rest. So we've seen then what God's rest is, a brief summary. But this commandment, even though it references God's rest, it's focused on our resting. And that's what we move to in our second point next, man's rest. Man's rest. So Hebrews 4 points to what God's rest is as it connects man's rest to God's rest. It therefore tells us very much what man's rest is about, as well as what we read from Matthew 11. And it deals with the Sabbath. God's given us the Sabbath. Think about this. Even before the fall into sin, even before there was sin and death, man was to observe the Sabbath day. That is, there was a day of rest man was to keep, as well as the underlying, the fundamental meaning of rest to which that day pointed. Fellowship with God. God thought man, sinless man, needed a rest. How much more so after sin? How much more do we need rest? And Jesus said, come unto me, all you who weary and are heavy laden. Adam wasn't weary and heavy laden. He needed rest. How much more we need rest? How much more? Now, Lord willing, in the third point, we'll come to more to the day of the week, the day of rest that we're still to celebrate. In this point, we want to see what God teaches about that fundamental meaning of rest that the day of the week points to, our rest, man's rest. Now, so often people want to focus, overly focus, on the day of rest in the sense on one extreme. There's some persons who say, well, we're New Testament. We no longer should keep a day of rest. That's legalistic. That's probably the majority of those who profess to be evangelical Christians today. That's Old Testament. Now there's a twofold error there. Not only with regard to the day of rest, but in missing the fundamental truth of rest to which that day points. But there are others, the other extreme, and this was probably a majority of evangelicals 100 years ago and further back, who say that the new covenant saints ought to keep a day of rest, but then they focus on the do's and the don'ts, and they lose sight of the bigger picture. Now, sometimes they stress so much earthly rest, they go against what the day of rest is to be. Not only so, but by focusing on the day, although there might be an outward keeping, they miss the fundamental truth of rest to which that day points. And so we see around us a number of different errors with this commandment, with this day. But the catechism is a helpful guide summarizing scriptural teaching, navigating through these errors, bringing out that scriptural teaching. The catechism wonderfully picks up what man's rest is. Now, this statement was formulated in the 1560s, a long time ago. And the church environment around us in this land has shifted on either side into both types of errors mentioned just now since that time. But this wonderfully states the biblical truth, summarizes as both parts of Sabbath rest. The day, as well as the fundamental Sabbath to which that day points. What a blessing. We have this summary of biblical teaching now for 450 years. Wonderful help to us in the Reformed tradition. So please turn in the back of the Psalter hymnal there to page 52. Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 38, question and answer 103, page 52. The question says, what is God's will for us in the fourth commandment? The answer says this, first, that the gospel ministry and education for it be maintained, and that especially on the festive day of rest, I regularly attend the assembly of God's people to learn what God's word teaches, to participate in the sacraments, to pray to God publicly, and to bring Christian offerings for the poor. Second, that every day of my life I rest from my evil ways. Let the Lord work in me through His Spirit, and so begin already in this life the eternal Sabbath. Finding out about man's rest, we especially look at that second paragraph of the catechism answer and Matthew 11, Hebrews 4. It brings out that every day, we are to rest. Rest from what? Rest from evil ways. Live by faith, faith in Jesus, not by sight. The part about resting from evil ways connects with Hebrews 4 in several places where it brings up in Hebrews 4 the failure of Israel of old to enter into God's rest. Why? Because of disobedience. You see that in verse 6. Those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience. We see it in verse 11. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Israel's sin, Israel's rebellion against God, kept them from fellowshipping with God. For the holy God will not fellowship with sinners. And their rebellion, their disobedience was a direct result of their lack of faith in God. They doubted God. They disbelieved God. They rebelled against Him. They did not enter God's rest. Quite the opposite. They did not rest from their evil ways. They continued in their evil ways. Their guilt was exposed before the just, judging God, and they were punished for their sins. However, the Sabbath that God commands us to keep in part is resting from evil ways, drawing near to the Lord, fellowshipping with Him in true righteousness and holiness, trusting in Jesus, saying, Lord, forgive me, credit your righteousness to me. It's how God created Adam upright. It's what Adam lost when he rebelled. It's what Christ restores to us. As we read from Matthew 11, for all those who labor and are heavy laden, come to Jesus. He gives you rest. You will find rest for your souls. That's God's promise to you, believer. Jesus took upon Himself the guilt of your sin, man's sin. He took God's just wrath against sin. He did that all through His life, but especially as He hung on Golgotha's cross, He suffered what we deserve because of our sin. He suffered all the way to death. No rest there. And on the third day, though, He rose from the dead. Not merely revived from death, but glorified, resurrected, transformed. He's still fully human. But He has brought humanity into the fullness of what God intended it to be, a glorified humanity that can fellowship with God as fully as any creature can, even closer fellowship than the angels. We made in God's image, glorified. That's rest. Rest that Jesus has brought by His death and resurrection. Rest to all who come to Jesus, to all who entrust themselves to Jesus. Believe in Him, believer. For the sake of Jesus, God forgives all your sins. God is at peace with you. Your weariness of soul, find rest. Sabbath rest is yours. Entering into our Sabbath rest, then, in this life, is entering into the rest of Christ. The rest that Christ acquired for us by His life, death, resurrection, and ascension. That fellowship, that close union and communion. It is righteousness. It is peace. It is being declared right with God, justified through faith alone. It's being renewed by the Spirit of God, sanctified so we have a beginning of living out that righteousness that He's imparting to us by His Spirit. God has made us to fellowship with Him. As man lives in sin, separated from God, there is burden, there is unrest. Young adults, you look around at the world and it says, live this way, you'll be happy. Drink this, smoke this, sleep here, do that, spend here, you'll be happy. No. There is only weariness there, emptiness, not rest. The child of God, rest is in Christ. Isaiah 57, verse 21, the prophet said, there is no peace for the wicked. Church Father Augustine said, our hearts are restless until we find rest in Thee. Believer, you are right with God. You fellowship with Him. And therefore, this command comes yet today. Rest from your evil ways. Let the Lord work in you through His Spirit. And so begin already in this life the eternal Sabbath. Repent and believe and live that life of faith. That's the path. Now, in our time, with the advances of technology and healthcare and creature comforts, sometimes people don't feel restless. They are just as restless as in times past, but they distract themselves, don't they? With the pleasures of the flesh. So they think, I have no need of God. I'm fine. I don't feel all that bad. Or if I do, well, I can just go to this. But look around. There is much distraction. But there is still no peace for the wicked. Child of God, there's peace for you. As you rest in Christ from your evil ways, as you let Him work in you, as you live according to this command, you live the path of peace, peace in Christ through faith. That's the rest we enjoy, man's rest. It's a rest that that God will only increase for you. As we die and He takes our souls to heaven after this life, and then after, on the resurrection day, He raises our bodies from the grave and He reunites them with our souls, and He brings us into the new heavens and the new earth forever to live with Him in glory. Praise God for that rest. Rest. But there remains for us, as we move to in our third point, a day of rest. A day of rest. Now we read from Hebrews 4 and Revelation 18. Hebrews 4 verse 9 tells us, "So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God." The word used in the original language, the Greek there, for Sabbath points us to an actual day of rest. The fundamental rest held out to Adam, to Israel, and to us, it's figured, it's pointed to with a day of the week. A day of rest. Sabbath. It was for Adam before he sinned. It was for Israel under the old covenant. It's for us in the new covenant. It will be until we fully enter into our eternal rest. And it's tragic that so many professing evangelicals today reject that there is a day of the week they are to rest on. It's tragic that so many in the Church of God, many who profess to be Christians, reject this day. And they do whatever the world does. They shop. They go out to eat. Watch, participate in sporting events. Even if they don't work, they don't rest. They equate leisure with rest. God doesn't do that. They miss both aspects of this rest God has. It's a sign that there is much wrong spiritually with the broadly evangelical church today. Much wrong. On this day of rest, we are to do no work, certainly. But we are also to not take part in the worldly pleasures around us. And that's where our reading from Revelation 18 especially comes in. Now, we are always to avoid sinful association with the world. On the Lord's Day, on Sunday, we are to distance ourselves even further, though. Especially focus on heaven. We read in Revelation 18, "Of all that is of the world will pass away," Babylon. It's the code word there. Babylon will fall. "And all that sinful man pursues, commerce and leisure," again, read through that chapter, "all will fall. The world puts its trust and hope in these. It sets its heart upon them. And they will all fall." Now, we need to live in the world, but we are not of the world. And on the day of rest, we are to come out of the world even more. The day of rest serves to orient us toward our heavenly home. For the Church of God, then, to willingly turn its back on this rest, to join in the pursuit of these things, shows there's something wrong in the heart. And isn't that the case? We look around and we see such worldliness. We look inside and we see such worldliness. Real Bible reading, heartfelt prayer, are those on the increase in our time or not? They aren't. Too many people, professing Christians, are too busy with work, with play, with sports, with games, with leisure. The things of this world pushed out the things of God. You can't serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And what is in your heart shows up in how you spend the Lord's Day. That's in the Bible there, in the book of Revelation, chapter 1. John was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. This isn't legalism. It could be, theoretically. But the problem today is more worldliness. And those who claim to be the church tie themselves to Babylon the Great. And as Babylon the Great falls, so will those suffer whose hearts are tied to it, according to the measure of their tie. None of us is perfect. I sin in this too. We all sin here. But to the measure of the greatness of our sin, so is the measure of the greatness of our sorrow then, as what our heart's tied to falls. But thanks be to God, He forgives us all our sin for the sake of Jesus. But there are consequences. Just as God forgives the sins of rebels and murderers and adulterers and thieves and liars and so forth, there's still consequences for the rebels, the murderers, the adulterers, the thieves, the liars. There are consequences for them personally and for their households and communities and children and beyond. So it is with desecrating the Lord's Day. Parents, set an example for your kids. You are responsible. You are setting an example. Nurture them in a right understanding of the day. Not a legalistic understanding, but a right understanding. Don't treat it like any other day. It is a day of rest. It is holy to the Lord. As the Catechism rightly brings out, regularly attend the assembly of God's people. Not just in the morning, not just when you feel like it. In the assembly, we gather as God's people. We meet with Him. We hear His gospel proclaimed. We're strengthened to live out the reality that this day points to. This day is the Lord's day. Of course, parents, as you raise your children, know they're at different maturities. We all are. Different capabilities. Don't treat them harshly. But have this guiding you. Have in mind the truth, the goal, that which you desire to live and desire them to live as they grow. Talk to them about it. Do they see you delight in this holy rest? Do they see by your life a heart set on heaven, not on earth? Do they see by God's grace you've answered the call we read in Revelation 18, verse 4, "Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues." They see, as we read in Revelation 18, verse 20, "Rejoice over her, O heavens, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her." Where's your heart, people of God? Do you delight in righteousness in heaven, or is Sunday a burden? "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." As we understand more of what the Lord's Day is for, as our faith is centered on Christ, strengthened, we walk more according to this command. Not perfectly. None of us, self included. Not in this life. But really, truly, by God's grace, God tells us to rest. Listen to God. Trust Him by His grace and the power of His Spirit. Strive to obey Him. Rest, delight in this rest, and be blessed. May God receive all the praise. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us Sabbath. The eternal Sabbath that we enjoy already now, but also a day of rest. Have us step away from the world of life to spend it in the worship of you and fellowship with the saints. Wonderful thing of having a hymn sing. Thank you, Lord, for these opportunities to rest. And please prick us more and more. Yes, certainly the sin to step away from. But on this day, even the whirl and the bustle of life, to be refreshed with our heavenly citizenship. Thank you, Lord, for this great care you give us, this wonderful gift of rest. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.